would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, until he please. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver, and if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favour. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions, hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Make haste, my beloved. And be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Amen. May God add his blessing to these readings from his word. And I want to direct our attention this morning to words in verse 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. These words: Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Friends, never be afraid of the Song of Solomon. It's a very beautiful book. Some of it, perhaps much of it, we don't understand. But the whole theme of this book is clear. The wonderful love of Christ to his people, and the way, constrained by his love, the way they love him in return. This union of love is set forth in the book between the husband and the wife, bridegroom and the bride. Now, don't be too worried about the details. You know, you can go to a magnificent old building, some palace or something, or a cathedral, and you can take all your time taking notice of a little carving here, or a little plaque, something or something else on the building. But it's the grandeur of the building that leaves the most impression. See, some of these descriptions of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, now, never mind what all the details mean, but it's the beauty and the grandeur and what he means to the whole Church of God, his beloved bride, and to each lost, ruined, sinner, to sinners saved by grace, what he means to them. Sadly, it's become the custom today to count this beautiful book, the Song of Solomon, as nothing more than just a love song, and perhaps just given as an example. And even more sadly, you'll find this view among some who claim to be evangelical. Now, I could speak a long time this morning on the clear proof that the true meaning of the Song of Solomon is that which has always been held down the ages, always that which has been held by each branch of the Christian church, how this refers to Christ and his people. But I'll just say two things very briefly. There are other parts of Scripture extremely similar, almost identical language to the Song of Solomon. And in the New Testament, we are told that they are referring to Christ. I'll give you an example. The 45th Psalm, we were singing it earlier. If you read through the 45th Psalm, it's very, very similar to the language we have read this morning. And Hebrews chapter 1 says this is speaking of Christ. But perhaps above anything else, if the Church of God has been mistaken down the centuries, if this is not speaking of Christ and his love to his people, if it's just a human love song between Solomon and a shepherd girl and a shepherd and some onlookers, well, what's the point of it? What's the purpose of it? What profit is it to an ever-dying soul? What help is it to anyone who feels that the vital point is their sins and their soul and an ever-ending eternity? But may you and I be led into it. And I think you'll find this as a fact, that in days of real blessed prosperity in the Church of God, this book has been very dearly loved. That's significant. In days of spiritual decline, like the present day, it's been very much neglected. Now, reading through this chapter, the last chapter, what beautiful verses. Look at verse 4. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, until he please. Chapter 2, verse 6. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. The left hand of the Lord's providence. The right hand of the Lord's grace. Well then, in the Song of Solomon, we have some very high things. The Church of God makes some very high claims. She says some very wonderful things. For instance, chapter 6, verse 3, she says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. She says in 2:4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. She says some wonderful things, and God's little ones are sometimes troubled, a little bit troubled by that. They feel they can't get into it. They can't aspire to it. There are two other things in the Song of Solomon, and the first is this, the beautiful prayers of the Song of Solomon. Perhaps You can't speak of the beautiful testimonies of the Song of Solomon. But friend, can you say, can you pray some of the prayers? There are two in this chapter, in the last chapter. Look at verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. Let me have an interest in thy everlasting love. Let my name be engraven on thy heart, my unworthy name. Oh, let it be engraven on the palms of thy hands. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. And then in verse 13, thou that dwellest in the gardens, well, he does. And that's a subject for you to think about. He dwelt in the Garden of Eden. He dwelt in the Garden of Gethsemane. He dwelt in the Garden of the Rock Sepulchre, Joseph of Arimathea's garden. And he dwells forever in the Garden of the Paradise above. But this prayer, thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. You feel that God speaks. You know he speaks. You know he speaks to his people. But you want him to speak to you personally. And there are a few things you would like to hear him say. The companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Oh, the beautiful prayers of the Song of Solomon. But right at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 4, we have this. Draw me, we will run after thee. Oh, that prayer. Seeing the beauties and the glories, the suitability of the Lord Jesus. Wanting him, seeking him, needing him. But knowing that the backwardness of our hearts. Draw me, we will run after thee. And then a little later, verse 7, tell me. She doesn't seem to know all the answers. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? She sees that Christ has a little flock. She sees their blessedness. She wants to be one of them. She doesn't want to be left out. Don't pass me by. Don't exclude me. These beautiful prayers of the Song of Solomon. And I'm sure many of you can pray them, even if you can't aspire to some of these high things. And then the second thing I want to say, we have, for the want of better words, we have the posture of God's people. Well, without going right into other examples, to come to these words, we have the posture of God's people leaning upon her beloved. This is true of the whole blood-bought Church of God, considered as the bride of Christ, and of each individual believer. Just like some poor, weak, helpless lassie. She hasn't got any strength. She's so dependent. But there is her beloved. He loves her, and she loves him, and she can't do without him. He is her Savior, and he is her only hope, and of necessity, she has to lean upon him. And that's what we mean by the posture of God's people. is one of helplessness. It's one of complete dependence. It's one of utter reliance. And there are two here. And one is weak, and the other one is mighty. The safety of the one, and the salvation of the one, and the blessedness of the one rests entirely in the other. Or you have a meeting place here. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can you agree with the Saviour that you are helpless and He is Almighty? Can you agree that you are a sinner and you need Him to save you? Can two walk together except they be agreed? And there are two walking together here. Well, friends, in our text, verse 5 of chapter 8, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Now, I don't want to stop long on this. You might say, well, who asked the question? And I should say that again and again in the Song of Solomon, you have various people appearing who are called the daughters of Jerusalem. It seems to me that they are inquiring, so seeking souls. So they say it. But you can take it also as spoken by the Holy Spirit Himself. Not that there's any doubt here, not that there's any uncertainty, but to draw your attention. Well, it's a scene of matchless grace that the eternal Son of God, the Lord, the Creator of all things, should welcome a poor, helpless sinner to come and lean upon His tried, almighty arm. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And really, friends, that's what living faith is. It leans on Christ. I understand that some years before the war, they were translating or seeking to translate from the original Word of God into some native language. And it was a language which had a very, very small vocabulary. And they couldn't find any equivalent for believing or trusting or whatever they tried. The people just couldn't understand. They couldn't get the idea, the feeling of what it meant, of what it was. And you know what they did? It wasn't a perfect translation, because there weren't the words in the language. But they used this word, leaning. Leaning. And these poor natives understood what it meant then. That believing is leaning upon Christ. That trusting is leaning on Christ. And that's where every sinner saved by grace is brought. Friend, you cannot lean too hard. You can't lean too often. You cannot lean in vain. Leaning on her beloved. So, as a sinner, you're weak, you're unworthy, you're helpless, you can't save yourself, you can't prepare yourself for heaven. And this helpless sinner, conscious of her unworthiness and sin, and deeply concerned about it, is led by the Spirit to lean on Christ, and is safe there, and safe to all eternity. That's what a true believer is. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. A sinner leaning on the Saviour. You lean on him as the Son of God. You lean on him as the man, Christ Jesus. You lean on him as Almighty to save. You lean on his precious sin-atoning blood. You lean on his righteousness. Oh, this leaning on Christ. In Leviticus chapter 1, we're reminded that when an Israelite was conscious of guilt, he was permitted, he was welcomed, he was commanded to go to the priest and to bring a sacrifice with him. The lamb was slain, and he laid his hand on the head of that sacrifice. He was commanded to lay his hand on the head of that sacrifice, that dying lamb. And the promise was, it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Leviticus 1:4. So really, that guilty Israelite was confessing, I am guilty. This lamb is innocent. I deserve to die, but the lamb is dying. And putting his hand on the head of that sacrifice, he leaned all the weight of his sin and his immortal soul there. It shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Oh, to lay our hand on the dear head of the Saviour and there to confess our sin. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Perhaps you're thinking, well, we read Proverbs chapter 3. What's that chapter got to do with this? I think I told you before we read the chapters that they are very different chapters. The first, Proverbs, is in plain, direct, simple language. And this, Song of Solomon chapter 8, is in beautiful, symbolical, allegorical language. But you have the same truth there in Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. See, you have two opposites here. But the plain meaning is that trusting in the Lord is leaning on the Lord. The two are put together. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's where you should be relying. Lean not unto thine own understanding. There are so many warnings about leaning on false foundations and broken reeds and bruised reeds. Children can understand that. How careful you need to be if you lean on something that might be jaggy, or leaning on a barbed wire fence, or leaning on some stones that might give way. How careful you need to be in what you lean. It's leaning on Christ. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Well, friends, that's what faith is. But this travelling fair one is here spoken of as on a journey. She is a pilgrim. She is travelling through a wilderness, and she is weak and helpless, and she's needy, and she's surrounded by dangers and enemies and foes, but she's being brought safely along. And she's being brought safely through. And all her needs are being supplied. Every one of them. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Now tell me, are you leaning on the beloved? Are you coming up out of the wilderness? I hope so. Because if your religion is real, you'll have to prove this world to be a barren, waste, howling wilderness. Now, it's not a wilderness to you and me by nature. Oh, no. We love it. This world isn't a wilderness. It's our element. It's our delight. And I'm told that the Judean desert, the barrenness, the rocks, it's a waste, howling wilderness, if ever there was one. But those Bedouins who live there don't think it's a wilderness. They love it. That's where they belong. It's their home. They wouldn't be happy anywhere else. And you see, that's you and I by nature. The world isn't a wilderness to us. It's our home. But when the Lord opens our eyes and opens our hearts, and when the solemn separating work begins in the new birth, all the wilderness has seemed to be such a dreary land. We want to be coming up out of it. And you notice the expression the Holy Spirit uses, coming up. God's people are coming up. They're coming up through the wilderness, but they're coming up out of the wilderness. And you'll be taught that it is a wilderness, but you have to journey through it. There's a way to heaven. It has to be walked out. There isn't any shortcut. It's like God's ancient people, Israel. They had to travel through the wilderness, but God was with them. And all their needs were supplied. God's Israel travelling to Canaan were hindered every step of the way, but they were relying on their God and Saviour. And that's how it must be with us, coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon our beloved. And as we go along, all kinds of things arise, and left to ourselves, we do lean to our understanding, don't we? And that's where we begin to falter and fail. We need to lean on our beloved for daily strength, for daily needs. Has this thought ever crossed your mind, friend? How am I going to manage? There's tomorrow, and next week, and the week after, and then the coming year, and it might go on 20 years, 30 years. How are you going to manage? Oh, to be leaning on Him for every supply, leaning on Him in every need. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? You need help. Leaning upon her beloved, you need wisdom and counsel and divine guidance. Leaning upon her beloved, you wonder which way to go. Leaning upon her beloved. Oh, but beware when you begin to feel you can manage and you stop leaning on Him. That's when we falter, and that's when we fail. We need to be divinely kept, divinely upheld, leaning upon our beloved. There is leaning upon the covenant of grace. There is leaning on God's everlasting love. There is leaning on the promises. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And then there are times also when she specially feels her weakness. And you know those times. You have had them. Maybe you're in them now. You know what I mean. I don't need to be too specific. When trouble comes, and when there's sorrow, and disappointment and ill health and bereavement and losses and crosses and afflictions and things in your family and things among those you love. And how can you stand the trying day? And how can you carry on? And how is it that you're not going to sink? Then it's a special sense. You prove what it is to lean on your beloved. You think of the privilege of it. You know, the Queen wouldn't think much if a poor beggar asked her to help him along and he could lean on her arm. Well, people in much lower positions than the Queen wouldn't be too happy. I don't know that we would if a beggar came to us outside the church when we came out to hang on our arm. But to think that the great God of heaven is not ashamed to have a poor, unworthy sinner hanging on his almighty arm, leaning on his almighty arm. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And the point is, if she is weak, he isn't. He is not weak. He is strong. And his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. It's an almighty arm. And it will not let her go. It will never give way. This is her safety. Here is the safety, the everlasting safety of the whole Church of God in all ages. And here is the safety personally of every sinner saved by grace, however weak and however unworthy. What does the Lord say? John chapter 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And then there's a leaning in sweet communion. And oh friends, we know so little of this. We think of John, the beloved disciple, and he leaned on Jesus' breast. And if we only knew more of this, the nearness, the communion. A sinner can't really be closer than this. But you know what it is. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's the ground on which you can draw near. That's the ground on which you can lean. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Well, what a question. But then, to finish, to put the question like this. Is this one here this morning? Is this one listening to the service this morning? And is this one you? And is this one me? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Now in the book of the Revelation, chapter 7, we have a very similar question, almost an identical question. Not who is this, but who are these? And the question in the book of Revelation is this. Revelation chapter 7. And verse 13. Who are these? What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Friends, the identical people. The very same people. Here is the verse I've read to you this morning. We see them on earth in their weakness, in their helplessness, in the wilderness, as pilgrims. And then in the book of the Revelation, we see them safely landed. We see them in heaven. The identical people. We see them before the throne. We see them singing the everlasting song and crowning him Lord of all. But the point is this. They are the identical people. They are the very same people. Which means this, friend, that if you and I are never led by the Spirit of God to prove this world a wilderness, and in our sin and helplessness to flee for refuge to Christ and rest our everlasting all in complete dependence on him, then we can never reach heaven. We can never be amongst that favoured multitude of Revelation chapter 7. Ah, but the opposite. Now leave it with this. The opposite. If through grace you and I can put in our claim and say, yes, I believe. I am that one. I do feel this world to be a wilderness. I do feel my need and helplessness. I can't manage things myself. I do need a Saviour. I know he is almighty. I can't do without him. I must make him my everlasting all. I must trust in him eternally. I must rely on him completely. I can do no other but lean upon him. Then, if this is your blessed posture through grace, then one day all the blessings of Revelation chapter 7 will be yours. Singing unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, singing the song of redemption eternally. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Amen. Let us stand for prayer. O loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, Lord, that we may not leave it behind us when we leave this building, but that we may consider these things, and that we might consider our posture. Are we leaning on the Beloved? We ask it with the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let us turn in conclusion to read in order to sing from Psalm 112. Psalm 112 and at verse 4. And to the upright light doth rise, though he in darkness be. Compassionate and merciful and righteous is he. A good man doth his favour show and doth to others lend.